Thank you, Ed. Robbie, I appreciated very much the things you had to say about the support of evangelists. I think this congregation has done an admirable, even a superlative job with that through the years. And I say that as the recipient of a great deal of your largesse through the years. I'm sure not the only evangelist that you have supported, but I am one that you have supported below these many years, and I'm sure I don't tell you often enough how deeply grateful Lynn and I are for your financial support. And like Robbie said, you do share in my work. When I go do something in the name of the Lord, you're right there with me. That's the way I think of it. You're right there with me because you bought the gas to get me there. You bought the car that got me there, and everything else that was involved, you are an active part of that when I go to do something in the name of the Lord. And that's the way God intended it to be, but I think it's just beautiful the way you've handled it. I have never asked you or anybody else for a nickel, and yet you've given me a lot of money over time, a lot of money. And I thank you for that. I deeply appreciate it. And that leads right into the thing I wanted to talk about this morning. I appreciate Denny reading the message that he did from the book of Luke a while ago, because it's on the same subject, that is Thanksgiving. In Luke 17, as Denny read, Jesus was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village. There were 10 men who met him, and they were lepers. And we all know a little something about leprosy and what an awful disease this was. It still exists in the world today. We don't see it very often in America. But it still exists, and it was extremely contagious, at least at some stages or in some forms. And so these lepers stood afar off from Jesus because they weren't allowed to come close. But they cried out to him so he could hear them, "Master, Jesus, have mercy on us." And he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Well, that was what you did when your leprosy had healed, or at least when it was getting better. You'd go show yourself to the priest, and if your leprosy was healed, the priest would certify it, and then you could be back in the circulation with general society again. They didn't have any reason to go show themselves to the priest because they were lepers and they had it. They knew they had it. But in faith, they started toward the priest anyway. And when they activated that faith, that's when they were healed. As they went, they were healed. So they're on their way to the priest, and then they suddenly look down and they don't have leprosy anymore. And the 9 of them continued on toward the priest, but one of them came back and fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. The point I want to get to is Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found who returned to give thank glory to God save this stranger? And then he said, arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most poignant and one of the saddest accounts that we have in all 4 of the gospel records. Because in this story, we have humanity in microcosm. The 9 ingrates who didn't care enough to return and thank Jesus show us the constant battle that we as humans face with the common fault of ingratitude. This is something that is for people who are concerned about the fine print of their lives. This is something for people who would like to turn their life around just by an internal change. It might not change your external circumstances, but it changes you inside when you overcome ingratitude. And make no mistake, ingratitude is not an insignificant thing. Ingratitude is portrayed in Scripture as one of the basest of human failings. We've talked on this subject before. I have new thoughts that I have come across that I think are important to consider on it, but I want to be as scriptural as I can. In the long list of 21 sins that moved God to give the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1, long list there of sins. One of the sins in that long list of heinous offenses is neither gave thanks. They weren't thankful. And when they weren't thankful to God, when they thought that everything they had was supplied to them by some sort of an evolutionary process, so they didn't have to be thankful to God, that changed other things about their thinking. And life did not go as well for them as it otherwise might have. Paul says also that in the last days perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, and part of the frightful picture he paints of humanity there is that they were unthankful. They're going to be, in the last days, they're going to be unthankful. So we have this early in humanity when God gave the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind, and it's also going to exist later, Paul says, in the last days, this unthankfulness of man. Joseph interpreted the butler's dream. The butler's dream came true. According to Joseph's interpretation, he was restored to his former position, which was a pretty good job, wine taster for the king. And yet it was years before that butler showed his gratitude to Joseph. He could have shown it on day one, but it took him 2 years before he even remembered what Joseph had done for him. Joseph was still stranded in prison all that time. Genesis 40, verse 23. Ingratitude is worse than revenge, because revenge pays evil for evil, but ingratitude pays evil for good. David said, speaking of God, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It ought to be so natural for us to give thanks to God for every good thing that we're just doing it all day long, formally and informally. Ringing down the corridors of time is that question of Jesus, where are the nine? Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And you and I know in our guts that we are undeserving of the least of God's blessings. And how often we misuse what he does bestow on us. And how amazing it is that to all of that we should add the sin of ingratitude. All of you have had the experience of seeing somebody that you deeply love and you try to help them. You spend your time on them. You spend your money on them. And they return little to you but a complaining and ungrateful spirit. We all know how that hurts. So what of God's children who do not return to him to give thanks for life and for every good thing? Gratitude is a feeling of thankful appreciation for favors or benefits received without payment or obligation. Gratitude is a warm, appreciative response to kindness. The question today is, do you radiate an attitude of gratitude? Showing gratitude is one of the simplest things we can do for each other. It's also one of the most powerful things we can do for each other. I'd like to divide this into categories to get a little more specific. First of all, our gratitude to our parents. Many of us here today don't have an opportunity to show gratitude to our parents anymore because they're gone. But some of you still have living parents. Shakespeare said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. Blow, blow, thou winter wind, thou art not so unkind as man's ingratitude. God thought it was important enough to command showing gratitude to your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. That means to consider them weightily. It's not limited to, but it certainly includes expressing gratitude to your parents. Well, some of our parents did a better job than others, but there's always something to express gratitude to a parent about. I'm told that it takes over $100,000 to raise a child from birth to mature, productive adulthood. And the question becomes, have you shown your parents $100,000 worth of appreciation? If your parents are still alive, you've got an obligation to them. Many times I've stood beside open caskets with the body of a parent inside, and I've seen the children crying, welling up with grief, and I knew from previous discussions that part of that grief was wishing they had shown their gratitude to their parents while they were alive. It was too late to show that gratitude they wished they had expressed. One time late at night on Austin City Limits, I was just flipping channels because I was tired, and I came across a man singing a song. I'm not even sure who he was, but it was a Steve Goodman song. I don't know if I've mentioned this song to you or not, but it really impressed me. I never had heard it before. It was called My Old Man. You know that song? My Old Man. Now, when I was growing up, my old man was kind of a pejorative term for your father. You didn't use that in his presence, but when you were with your friends, you could talk about my old man. But this man that wrote this song did not mean it in a pejorative way. If I thought you were going to take it that way, I wouldn't even bring this song up. But he was using it in a way that was endearing, as you could tell as the lyrics of the song unfolded. He said, "I miss my old man tonight. I wish he was here with me. With his corny jokes and his cheap cigar, he could look you in the eye and sell you a car. That's not an easy thing to do. But no one ever knew a more charming creature on this earth than my old man. He was a pilot in the big war in the U.S. Army Air Corps in a C-47 with a heavy load full of combat cargo for the Burma Road. And after they dropped the bomb, he came home and married Mom. And not long after that, he was my old man. And oh, the fights we had when my brother and I got him mad. He'd get all boiled up and he'd start to shout, and I knew what was coming, so I tuned him out. And now the old man's gone, and I'd give all I owned just to hear what he said when I wasn't listening to my old man. I miss my old man tonight. I can almost see his face. He was always trying to watch his weight. His heart only made it to 58. And for the first time since he died, late last night I cried. I've been wondering when I was going to do that for my old man." What a poignant song that is. There was another man, young man, who wrote a song that a lot of people thought it was a romantic love song to a girl, but really, it was written in a funeral parlor, and his father was lying in a casket in the same room. David Gates wrote, "Everything I own, you sheltered me from harm, kept me warm. You gave my life to me, set me free. The finest years I ever knew were all the years I had with you. And I would give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again." And he goes on in that vein. Listen, in John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus set us a tremendous example. He expressed his gratitude to his mother by making sure that she was cared for because he knew he couldn't be here anymore. He said to the apostle John, "Behold your mother." He said to his mother, "Behold your son," referring to John. Jesus' half-brothers were not believers. He evidently didn't want her taken care of by them. And so he gave that responsibility to the disciple who loved him the most, perhaps. For a little while, during the last year of her life, I had an opportunity to care for my mother in some ways that she'd never needed before. I knew I never would be able to repay her for what she'd done for me, but it was a joy to try to do some of the things she needed. I think to parents, there are few joys so rewarding as a child who's thankful to them. So that's one area, but like all coins, this one has two sides. What about to your children? We need to show gratitude to them. Jacob loved one of his sons more than any of the others. And this set up a sibling jealousy that was so intense that Joseph's brothers actually hated him. Every child is unique. Every child has their own specialties. And every child should be appreciated for the good in them. Most of you aren't raising children anymore, but some of you are, and are associated with children that you're having a big impact on. Do you show appreciation when your child obeys you? Yes, they're supposed to obey you, but a lot of children don't obey their parents these days. Catch a child being good. That's what I was taught in over at KU. Catch a child being good in the classroom and express appreciation for that. What about when your child tries and fails? I've seen parents just excoriate their children on a Little League baseball diamond right in front of everybody. Whole town was there. And my heart just died a little when I saw that. Show your gratitude for the good. Encourage and support them positively. Provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. What about gratitude between a husband and wife? I don't know if I've told you this story or not. I might have, but they say there was a husband who was habitually grumpy every morning, and his wife would scramble some eggs for him, and he would say, I wanted them fried. And when she'd fry eggs for him, he'd said, I wanted them scrambled. And one morning she thought, well, I'll just show him. So she scrambled one egg and fried the other egg. Have you heard this story? Scrambled one egg, she fried the other egg, and she set this plate down in front of him and said, well, I hope you like this. Surely you can't complain today. And he starts muttering under his breath. And she said, now I want to know what the problem is. If I scramble the eggs, you want them fried. If I fry the eggs, you want them scrambled. I give you one scrambled egg and one fried egg. What can possibly be the problem now? He looked up at her in all seriousness and said, you scrambled the wrong egg. I have a theory. I think the reason we laugh at that is because it's so close to the way we can actually be sometimes with the one we love the most. It's just so close to that line that we get close to crossing sometimes. Another story is told of a woman who wanted to get a divorce, but she was so angry at her husband, she just hated him with a deep intensity, and she wanted to maximize the problems that would be caused for him by this divorce. So she went to a counselor to ask about this. And the counselor said, oh, that's easy. Before you leave him, you've got to make him feel like you really love him. You've got to build him up in every way you can. Find every possible thing to compliment him about. Tell him how much you appreciate him and all the good things that he does for you. Do this for 1 month, every day, every night. And after that month is over, then you leave him all of a sudden and he'll be so torn up, he won't know which ends up. He won't know what to do. He'll be so disoriented that you'll maximize the benefit of the divorce to you by seeing him in misery. Well, he happened to run into this lady on the street about 3 months later and he said, how's the divorce going? She said, divorce? That's the first thing from my mind. We have a whole new relationship now. Why? Because just one person in that relationship changed and it bled over to the way the other person was behaving. Ephesians 5:33, let every man love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do you radiate an attitude of gratitude that shows your wife you love her as yourself? Thomas Carlyle was a famous writer over in England. He was gruff and abrupt in his daily home life. Never expressed appreciation to his wife, and when she died, he spent his days in constant remorse that he had not expressed his deep love for her. You know why? Because he found her diary, and he found that she died with an aching heart. Having written, Carlyle never praises me. If he says nothing, I have to be content that things are all right. How many hearts today are aching for a want of thanks? How many marriages are damaged for lack of a grateful spirit? When was the last time you told your wife how much you appreciate a meal or clean clothes or help in church matters or her companionship? And the wife, see that she reverence her husband, radiate a deep respect for the good in the man. Yelling, nagging, complaining tears a man down. When was the last time you expressed gratitude for the earnings he brings home or the jobs that he does, his mowing of the yard, his shoveling of the driveway, his working on the plumbing? Why is it difficult to get him to do those things? Does he know that if he completes one job, he'll just be nagged about another one? Do you have to nag him to do these things? What happens when he does mow the yard? Do you express appreciation in a language that he understands? Do you support him? An unpleasant marriage is always a place where husband and wife don't feel and don't express gratitude toward one another. What about in the church, in our relationships with each other? The Apostle Paul expressed gratitude to so many people, he would take the rest of our time to list them all. People like Phoebe and Onesiphorus, and we could go on and on. When was the last time you expressed gratitude to the elders of your congregation? Obviously, don't do it today because it's been brought up, but think about it. It's just appalling what it takes to be an elder. And from a worldly standpoint, a man would have to be crazy to become one. There's no money changing hands, and there's possibilities for difficulty that are beyond description. There's extra pressure placed on his family. There's criticism. There are enormous demands on his time. His mobility is restricted. His recreation is restricted. The emotional drain on the man can be phenomenal, and it's pretty much a thankless job. All kinds of worldly reasons not to be an elder. I can only think of two reasons that a man might allow himself to be placed in the eldership. One is if he craves some kind of an imagined prestige, and he's in for a terrible letdown if he's in that category. But the other is that he loves the Lord, and he wants to help the Lord's church, and he knows the Lord has given him some ability to do this job. Have you recently expressed appreciation to your elders? Maybe you don't agree with everything they decide. You're not them, so you probably don't. But that's completely beside the point. A little appreciation goes a long way. When was the last time you told the wife of an elder, "I know you spend many hours alone while your husband is doing this work, and then when he comes home, he may be extra stressed, more stressed than he otherwise would be, about things he can't even talk with you about. And I want you to know I appreciate your sacrifice, and I don't take it for granted." When was the last time? We need to express gratitude to the people who are serving us and who are doing that job because we ask them to do it, by the way. Everybody needs to be appreciated. You know, most people, you go out on the street, talk to random people, most people feel either unappreciated or at least underappreciated. What about the teachers who teach the children in the classrooms downstairs when you have class? They miss out on the adult class, and later when they hear us discussing it, they're shut out of that conversation because they weren't a part of the class that the rest of us had. We make a big mistake by not expressing our gratitude to them. If they get to feeling unappreciated, it may be harder for them to do our children justice. Mark Twain said, "I can live for a month on one good compliment." And I think I know how he felt about that, don't you? He said, "I can live for a month on a good compliment." Gratitude spreads like a pleasant contagion. Gratitude is like a sweet-smelling lubricant that keeps the machinery of the home, of the church, and of your business running smoothly. Do you thank your employees when they do something good? You should do that because it's right. But if you do that, there are all kinds of benefits, both seen and unseen, for both them and you. The Samaritan who returned won the respect of our Lord. But too many people are grumbly hateful instead of humbly grateful. Just think, and I was thinking of this the other day. I was down in southern Missouri, and a lady down there took me to see the meeting house that she had been in as a girl. She's an old lady now. She'd been in this meeting house as a girl, and it's not in use anymore, so there was greenery grown up all around it. It's high up on a hill. Beautiful situation. But as we were driving over there, she said, "Now, this is where we lived, on this hill here, but our spring was down on the other side of the road, way down here." And you know what that means. It means she had to carry empty buckets down the hill and then full buckets of water back up the hill. And you do that every day. Just think of what a woman on the early American frontier had to do just on wash day as an example. She had to carry the water up the hill. She had to build a fire. She had to boil the water. She had to rub the clothes on the washboard and then rinse the clothes and spread the clothes out on the grass or on the trees or on a fence if they had one. And had to pour the rinse water on the garden and scrub the porch with the hot soapy water and turn the tubs upside down and then go on to the next job counting her blessings. That was on Monday. Tuesday was ironing day, and so went the week. How grateful are we not to have to do it that way now? How grateful are you not to have to catch a horse when you want to go somewhere? Those old people chored for hours before breakfast. They drove a team through the snow to start the fires in the meeting house, and then they sang, "To the work, to the work." And we come here in a heated car or an air-conditioned car, depending on the season, and sing, "Hardly a comfort can afford." I always try to drop out on that line because it's not true for me. I don't think it's true for any of us here. Probably it was true for the man who wrote the song. But we live in such prosperous times. You know, you see these things about these sweepstakes, and they want you to visualize winning the sweepstakes. Do you want the money all in one lump, or do you want it all, so much a month? And how do you want us to arrange all of this for you when you win? And you think, oh man, if I could win that, I'd really be happy. But would you? If you're not grateful for what you've got right now, what makes you think you would be happy with more? With your present attitude, perhaps you'd just be setting a bar in a different place and you'd still have the same attitude no matter how much you had. I read about a nurse in a financially challenged hospital. She was showing a new patient to his room. And she said, "Now, we want you to be as comfortable as possible while you're here. So if there's anything you want that we don't have, just let me know and I'll show you how to get along without it." Rudyard Kipling, at the height of his popularity, again, over in England, he was a writer, but he was being paid at a tremendously high rate. Nobody had ever heard of an author that got paid at this rate before. 10 shillings per word, which at that time was very, very good. But like all successful writers, he was not without his critics. There was a group of students at Oxford University, upon hearing that Kipling was being paid 10 shillings for every word he wrote. They wrote to Kipling, and they said, "We'd like to receive a letter back from you, but we can only afford one word." So they put this 10 shillings in an envelope and sent it to Rudyard Kipling, thinking that was a joke. They didn't expect to hear from him, but he did write back to them. Because they had sent him 10 shillings, after all. He wrote back with the one word that they had paid for. The word was thanks. Thanks for the free money. I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Question: why is this commanded? Answer: because God knows we need to be this way. This teaches us that there is something to be thankful for in everything. Matthew Arnold was once robbed. His wallet was stolen, but not his view of life. And he gave thanks for 4 reasons. He was thankful that he'd never been robbed before. He was thankful that the robber took only his wallet, but not his life. He was thankful that even though the thief took all he had, it wasn't much. And he was thankful that it was he who had been robbed and not he who was doing the robbing. That's a good way to look at it. And you might as well look at it that way. Either way, you got robbed. But there's a better way to look at it. Here's something you can do, and I have tried this. If you have a flat tire, be grateful that the other 3 tires stayed up. And don't think that doesn't make a difference. It makes all the difference. Because it's your attitude we're talking about. Gratitude is a state of being. Trade your expectations for appreciation, and the world changes instantly. The miracle of gratitude is that it shifts your perspective just enough that it changes the world you see. And when things change inside you, things seem to change around you. Now, in everything, give thanks does not mean give thanks for everything. It means find things to give thanks for in every circumstance. And there's always something to be grateful for. I didn't get finished with what I want to say. I'm going to begin this afternoon then with a personal example of that and have a few more things to say on the subject. But right now, it's time for us to conclude. So I just want to ask you, by way of invitation, are you grateful to the Creator of the universe for letting you be a part of it? And do you express your gratitude to Him? And are you grateful enough to obey Him? Do you love Him enough to obey Him? God has given each one of us this now, right now. And He says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Hearken to the voice of the Lord and turn not your face away from Him. So if this applies to you, then in your faith and repentance, come in your gratitude to the Lord Jesus today. Confess Him, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Come and let us know about your decision as we stand together and sing the song that's about to be led.